Good evening. It's good to see all of you this evening, especially if you're visiting with us. We consider you our honored guest and hope that you'll come back at any opportunity that you may have. We do have a couple of quick announcements before we begin our study this evening. Brandon Goff, Mr. Ed Hart came up to me before services tonight. Brandon Goff is back in ICU at Athens Hospital with an infection, so keep that family in your prayers. Also, tonight is the senior youth devotional at the Johnson's home after services. If you need directions, they are provided in the back. If those run out, just see one of us. We can help you get there. And then also, a couple of things in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, our gospel meeting begins. The cards that you hopefully took some of this morning, pass those out. Invite people to come and be a part of that. But also in 2 weeks, that Sunday night, April the 3rd, is the area-wide youth devotional here. And as we've mentioned multiple times throughout the last few weeks, if you are looking for a way to help with that, you can see me or Rachel, either one, and we can let you know what we need, what things we need and what we don't have enough of yet. But both of those events are coming up in 2 weeks, so mark your calendars for those things. Tonight we'll be in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians specifically chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a verse and a statement that's made in verse 7 that, to be quite honest with you, a lot of people know, but perhaps they don't know what it's actually talking about. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." If you read 2 Corinthians, and I encourage you to do so, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul talks about the light of the gospel. He talks about a ministry that we all have through the mercy of God. As a matter of fact, he's going to come back to that thought about ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about this ministry of reconciliation. And that's a really big word. And when I was younger, I had no idea what that word meant. And the older that I've gotten, the more I appreciate that word. Reconciliation, the fact that we were at one time separated from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul basically says you were an alien, you were a stranger, you were without God in this world. In Romans chapter 5, he talks about the fact that we were sinners. He talks about we were enemies of God. As a matter of fact, he makes mention of the fact that basically we stood on the other side as the opposition to God at one point. And even while we were in that position, Christ died for us. That's the point of Romans chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 2. Because if you read Ephesians chapter 2, you find that statement about being aliens and being separated from God comes right after he talks about the idea of salvation by grace through faith. And it is the gift of God so that no man can boast. Paul says, "But such were some of you, aliens, separated from God, without God in the world, without hope in the world." So 2 Corinthians 5, Paul has that same sort of discussion. But before we get there, right in between those two discussions about this ministry of mercy and this ministry of reconciliation is this set of verses, beginning with verse 7 and going through the end of the chapter, verse 18. So what is it that Paul is talking about, this treasure in jars of clay? What is it that he's talking about? For a long time, I didn't really understand it. I liked that phraseology, but I didn't really get it. And I'm not saying that I have 100% understanding of it now, but I do believe that I have a better understanding. And here's what I think he's saying. If you understand God's mercy, and if you understand what God did for you to reconcile you to Him, then your life should show it. Now, throughout these verses, verse 7 down to verse 18, you're going to see some things, some ideas that I sort of pulled out, three different things in three different sections, and we'll move through these fairly quickly. But I believe that Paul is writing to a group of people. If you know the background, you know that in the letter, the first letter to the Corinthian church, they've got a lot of problems. They've got a lot of issues, and we won't name them all, but you think about all the things that you remember from your study of 1 Corinthians. And you remember all the things that they had going against them. If you remember in the very outset, the very first chapter, the very first thing, one of the very first things that he writes, Paul says, "Let there be no division among you." Well, now, Paul, that seems like a very strange thing to say if you're writing that letter to that church. Well, you find out why just right after that. He says, "For some of you are claiming to be baptized by Peter, by Apollos." And then he says, "I thank God that I only baptized Stephanas and his household." What was going on at that church that would make Paul say something of that level, that magnitude? "I thank God that I haven't baptized any of you except for that one household." Why? Because they were using the person that had baptized them to give them a hierarchy at the church. He continues on, and throughout that letter, he lists problem after problem after problem. He gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he talks about the spiritual gifts of the church because there was an argument that had broken out among the church about who should do what. They couldn't even get through a service without having an argument over who should teach, who should preach, who should have a song to sing, who should pray. They couldn't even have a service without fighting with one another. And Paul says, "Let me show you a more excellent way." You see, a lot of times, and there's nothing wrong with this, but a lot of times we had 1 Corinthians 13 read at a marriage ceremony, don't we? About the true definition of love. Now, there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Nothing wrong with that at all. But you need to understand something. That was not written for a husband and a wife. At least not in our earthly mentality. It was written about Christ and his church. As a clarification of sorts, if you will, about what you're really here for. He gets to the end of 1 Corinthians 14 and says, "Let everything be done," what? "Decently and in order." Because, 1 Corinthians 15, you're going to start keeping the first things first. And that is that Jesus Christ came here from heaven. He lived here on earth. He died. He was buried and he was raised the third day. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And then he says, you're going to act like you're supposed to act as Christians. That's 1 Corinthians 15 at the end, verse 58. "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain." Then 1 Corinthians 16, he talks about what? How you should treat the other churches. But see, we're studying 2 Corinthians. Well, here's what we know by reading 2 Corinthians. They had started to get their act together a little bit. They had finally started putting the pieces together that what Paul was writing was absolute truth. So you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It ends, as you know, there were no chapters and verses when it was written. This letter sort of breaks here. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about all the things that you have in Christ, all the things that you have that you can take advantage of because you are the children of God. And then he says, you have this ministry of mercy. That's verses 1 through 6. And then he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. So what's the point? Here's the point. We have this amazing treasure in something that's going to break. This unbelievable treasure in something that's going to break. And whereas some people would see that and say, well, you know, then what's the use? Paul says, oh, no, no. See, that's what's so beautiful about it is God can take something that's going to break and make it perfect. You see, there's beauty in that. One of the things that I talk about quite often with a lot of young people is simply this. You have to be okay with failing every now and again. You have to be okay with failure because you're never going to get it all right. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. It's not improbable. It's impossible to get it all right all the time in all situations. So I try to encourage young people and say, it's okay for you to fail. It's all right. It's okay, because sometimes you're not going to get it right. But I always try to remind them that sometimes in your failure is when you actually exhibit the most personal strength and the most personal growth. And there's times in your failure where your relationship with God gets even stronger than it was before you failed. That sounds familiar. It ought to. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember what he wrote to them? He wrote to them a whole section about how the Israelites had fallen and fallen and fallen and fallen. And he gets to verse 11 of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians and he says what? These things were written as an example to us so that we don't follow what they did. And we aren't destroyed by the destroyer, he says. And then verse 12, that phrase that you've probably used yourself in your own life, therefore let man take heed that he standeth alone, otherwise he falleth. We have a treasure, but we have it in something that's going to break. Paul says God chose that specifically for a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, it would be very easy for me to stand up here and say, well, that purpose is we all want to go to heaven. We absolutely do. As a matter of fact, I guarantee you that if we had a show of hands, how many of us want to go to heaven and we want to go right now? Probably the entire audience would raise their hand. I want to go and I want to go right now. Paul said as much in Philippians chapter 1, did he not? For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Here we are living in a world with a treasure inside of us and something that's going to break down. So Paul, I know that we all want to go to heaven, but until we do, what is the point? I think what he was talking to the Corinthian church about was you are headed in the right direction, but let's make sure of a couple of things. First of all, the first few verses, he said, make sure that you're unified in power. Make sure that you're unified in power. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You mean to tell me that that thing, that jar of clay that's going to break, serves more than just the purpose of us living and breathing and walking around on the face of the planet? Absolutely it does. Paul said, for within that body you carry around the manifestation, if you will, of the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus. I had to ask myself a very difficult question recently. When good things happen to me, do I thank God for those things? I'd like to think that most of the time I do. But I know there are times I haven't, where success has come my way in a certain thing. And rather than give God the glory, I say, boy, I must be doing a really good job. Not to excuse that behavior, but that's human. But now here was the question that was more difficult than that one. Am I willing to go through trials and sufferings for the cause of Christ? You see, that was much more difficult of a question to answer. I live in the United States of America. I live in a nice house. I came to worship tonight and nobody stopped me in that parking lot. Nobody stopped me when I came in and told me I couldn't come in here. We opened our mouths and we sang songs of praise to God a few moments ago and nobody came in here and told us to stop. I get up each morning and I go to a job that I have that I've had for 9 years. And I get paid a decent wage so that I can take care of my family. and I had to ask myself a really difficult question. It's very easy, Scott, for you to be a Christian when all these things are happening. But Scott, are you willing to go through the pain and the suffering for the cause of Christ? It's a much different question. You see, I like my life. I really like it a lot. I like a lot of things about my life. If you started taking those things away from me, I don't know how I would respond. And that worries me a little bit. Because you see, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are beaten down. We are perplexed but not driven to despair. We are crushed. And I think about, what if that was me? Would I still represent to the people around me the life and the death of Jesus Christ? Would I still speak in such a way, would I still act in such a way that people would say, that man must be a Christian because he doesn't talk the way that everyone else talks. He doesn't act the way that everyone else acts. You see, that's where I get a little bit nervous, because I would love to tell you, and it would be easy for me to tell you tonight that yes, absolutely, in a heartbeat, I would. I've never been put in that situation. You're going to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when you start reading, and you're going to find that Paul gets sick and tired of a lot of the people that were around him who had never suffered a day in their life telling him that he wasn't a true follower of God. And so in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, let's stop for just a minute and let me explain to you why I'm an apostle. And he goes through a list of things that have been done to him. And his physical body, his jar of clay, if you will. And I think about, if I went through those things, could I write to another church about being positive, about serving in a ministry of mercy, a ministry of reconciliation? Could I do that and represent the body of Christ the way he expects me to? Here was the conclusion that I found, is I can do that. I absolutely can, but I can't do that by myself. I can't do that by myself. It is why you people are so important. You may think that you come in here and you sit in the back, or you sit in the corners, you sit in the front. I don't care where you sit, doesn't matter to me. But you may think you come in here and you're basically a nobody and nobody notices you and you slip out as soon as the last amen is said. But here's what you need to know. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you are extremely important and valuable to me. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I couldn't get through a day without having the power and the strength that comes from knowing there is a body of believers that supports me. I don't know how you feel. I really don't. I don't know how you feel about this church and about this family here. But here's what I do know. They have supported you and they have loved you through some really hard times. Whether you acknowledge that or not doesn't make it any less true. You've gone through some really tough times in your life. I guarantee you, there's not a person in here that hasn't. There's been something. I don't know what it is for you, and I don't expect you to tell me, and I wouldn't tell you what my problems are either. But if I needed to, I know for a fact that I could go to just about anyone in this room, whether you know me very well or not, and I could say, would you pray for me about fill in the blank? And you would do it without hesitation. As a matter of fact, the majority of you would say, let's pray now before we get done talking. You see, that is the power and the strength that gets you out of bed each day. You see, maybe you've taken that for granted. I know that I have. Maybe you've taken that for granted. But when Paul says that we have this treasure in jars of clay, he's not just talking about you. He's talking about the entirety of Christ's body. We all have this treasure. It is a shared treasure that we all have. And because we all have it, then we are unified in the power of it. And that makes us something unique. Listen, in a world of fill-in-the-blank isms out there, there is one God and one religion, if you will, that bands together even in the midst of the hardest, darkest days. When we offer the invitation in just a few moments, it doesn't really matter if anyone comes forward or not. If you need to do that, I encourage you to do that. But listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. When we offer that invitation, if one person, 50 people, zero people come down here, here's what I know about this church. If you have a need of any kind, it will be prayed for fervently by every single person in this room. Let that sink in for just a minute. Let that sink in for just a minute. There are some 150, 200 people in here tonight. And right now, somebody in this room, a lot of people in this room probably, are going through some really tough stuff that you don't want anybody knowing about. Do you know the invitation is not just about people that want to be baptized? Do you know that? I'm afraid at times that's what we've turned it into. That's not what that's just about. If there are people here tonight who want to be baptized, absolutely, that is something you need to do before you leave this building. But it's also a place for you to come and say, I just need the prayers of the church. In Acts chapter 8, there was a man, a believer, who tried to buy the apostles' gifts with his money. He was very rich. When Peter said, may your money perish with you, he said, you need to pray God that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. And what did that man say to Peter? You pray for me. And Peter didn't say, oh no, listen, I can't pray for you. You're a sinner. And I'm an apostle. It's not what Peter did. And that's not what these people will do. You see, we all have the treasure. We all have the jars of clay. We're all in the same boat together. There's no way that I could stand here and look down upon you and say, well, I'm better than you. If I don't repent of my sins, I'm just as lost as anybody. Every person in this room is in the same boat. At some point, it would be nice if we would all realize it and start working together a little more in the church. That's not necessarily directed at Bethel either, and you know that. That's directed at the church at large. If we're all on the same team, it'd be really nice if we started acting like it. See, we all have this same treasure in these same jars of clay. And so if we all have it, then that means we all have the same power. Here's something for you to consider. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power promised to you as a believer, as a follower, as a Christian. The very creator of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. Now think about that for a moment. And if you're like me, I kind of get a little bit, the goosebumps kind of pop up. We should be unified in the power that we have. The second part is verses 13 through 15. We're to be unified in our faith. Unified in our faith. Beginning in verse 13, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, that's very important, by the way. Notice what Paul says, and notice what Paul doesn't say. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. According to what has been written. Paul, are you trying to say that the word of God that has been written is more important than what I feel? I believe that's exactly what he's talking about. Paul, are you telling me that what has been written is more important than my opinion? Yes, that's exactly what I believe he's telling you. Because otherwise, you don't have the same spirit of faith. See, that's logic. It's philosophy 101. If A and B is true, then C is true when you add A and B together. But C cannot be true if A or B is not true. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Not the glory of Paul. Not the glory of Paul, not the glory of the writer, not the glory of the preacher, not the glory of the elders, not the glory of the deacons, anybody else, fill in the blank. To the glory of God. You see, that's another problem that may have crept into the church. Is what I call the scoreboard. How many? How much? You see, it can't be for the glory of the person. Paul says grace is going to expand. It's going to extend because more people are going to understand their position as a lost sinner. And they're going to want to make that right. And when they do, God's grace extends to them and into that person over there that became a Christian and to this person. And Paul says even more people are going to come in contact with the grace of God. And when they do, that is going to increase our thanksgiving. How could it not increase your thanksgiving to know that tonight someone in this room wanted to become a Christian? How could it not? Parents, if your teenage child, your young child comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, I want to become a Christian. You're going to tell me that you're not going to feel inside some thanksgiving to God that they want to make that choice. Of course you will. You will look at your child with tears in your eyes and you will say, I am so thankful to hear that. Those of you that are parents of teenagers that have become Christians in recent years, you can speak to this better than I can. See, the way you look at your child is different now. The way you talk to your child is different now. The way you understand your child is different now because you have been unified in faith. The one faith. And you, like Paul, can say, since we have the same spirit of faith, let's take that to more people. Let's extend grace even more so that we can remain thankful. Changes the way you look at people. It changes the way you look at your life. It changes everything. You now literally in everything that you do represent Christ. The way that you talk at work, the way that you act at work, the way that you speak to your family at home, the way that you act when you come to church, your participation in services, your attendance at services, it all changes. Because you are no longer one on an island. You are no longer a person without a country, if you will. You are now bound to Christ with all other like-minded Christians. But you see, that unification process can't happen if you don't put to death the old you. If you don't accept the grace of God the way that He offers it, then you're not unified in faith. Therefore, you can't claim, like Paul, to have the same spirit of faith, because it's not according to what He said, God. Third and finally, the last section is verses 16 through 18. That is, knowing that the power that we have, the treasure that we have in jars of clay, that the power that is within us, that now unifies us all in faith, we now become unified in our destination. You see, this is the part where you should smile real big. This is the part where you should get really happy. This is the part where the things that maybe you're going through don't become, they're not as heavy anymore. They're not as dark anymore. They're not as problematic anymore, because you know the end of the story. Paul says, so we don't lose heart. Why would Paul lose heart? His body was ravaged. It was beaten. It was stoned. It was beaten with rods. It was beaten with whips. He was put in jail for the majority of his adult life after his conversion. Paul was told, because of what he preached and what he believed, he would die. They would kill him because of what he believed. And history says they did just that. But you know why Paul says you don't lose heart? Here's why. Because Paul, if you remember, one of the last things that we have recorded of him writing is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do you remember what he said? For I have fought the good fight. I have finished. Do you remember what we talked about this morning? It says, Christians, we have got to stop saying it's enough and live in such a way that we can say it is finished. You see, Paul knew the end of the story. Paul knew that when his life was over here on earth, he could look at God and say, I finished. I finished. I did everything that I could do, God. I exhausted myself in your service. And the only reason I didn't do more is because you called me home through death. It is finished. That's why Paul can write things like, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Verse 17 is one of those verses that I want you to go home and write on a note card. And maybe put it in your car. Maybe put it on your mirror in your bathroom. Maybe put it on your dresser in your bedroom. And when you walk in and you throw your keys down and you say, today was the absolute worst day I could have ever had, I want you to pick up that note card and I want you to read aloud 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know your destination. You know how this story ends. And if you're a Christian tonight, the story ends very, very well for you. If you're a Christian tonight, the story ends with a glory that is beyond all comparison. That means literally there is nothing that you or I can think of that even comes close. You ever read the book of Revelation sometime? John started describing heaven. Do you remember this? The streets are made of gold, the walls of jasper, etc., etc., etc. The pearly gates that people oftentimes refer to. Listen, those are human words. That doesn't even touch it. Those are human descriptions. And we have in multiple places in the scriptures where writers have said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you can't describe it, okay? There's no way. That's how the story ends for you tonight if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, verse 18 doesn't help you. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. That means they're rapidly going away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. If you're a Christian tonight, you know that the story ends with a glory that is beyond all comparison, with an eternal life with God the Creator. If you're not a Christian tonight, your chances are rapidly disappearing. Do not let tonight go by without making your relationship right with God. If you need to become a Christian, do that. Walk out of this place with your head held high, knowing that your end of story changed tonight. Your end changed tonight. You no longer have to walk in fear that perhaps this is the last day that you will live on earth. You no longer have to be scared of what happens when I take my last breath. You now look forward to it, knowing that you get glory beyond all comparison. If you're a Christian. It may be that you have been a Christian, and you've been that for a long time, and you feel like that story, the end of story, is changing in the opposite direction because of the things you've done and the choices you've made in your life. You need to know this. You can walk a million steps away from God. The one time you turn around, He will be right behind you waiting to welcome you home. Remain a prodigal no longer. Come home. If we can help you in some way, come now as we stand and as we sing.